Now for the sermon, Mr. Buchanan.
I have to time myself, sorry. We have a friend who's been coming to Tucson for many years. Many years he came here for the feast. And even though he's been in Tucson more than any other out-of-town visitor that I have ever known, he still gets mixed up with his directions in Tucson. He'll go out of his way, for instance, to go to a place that he knows in order to get his bearings so that he can go to someplace else in the opposite direction from where he just came. No names, but Paul Smith is really bad at directions in Tucson. Now, in San Diego, he is great. He's lived there most of his life. And he drives around. He's really the fastest driver I've ever seen. Don't ride with him if you're scared of near collisions, because don't anybody tell him I said this. No one mentioned this information that I've disclosed about him, but we've never had an accident, and I'm kind of wondering why. But anyway, when he comes to Tucson, he just gets totally discombobulated, and he's a logical person, straightforward, but whatever it is about this city, he just loses it. He was staying for the feast here at the embassy on Speedway, and you know, less than a mile away is the Walmart up on Speedway and Kolb. And he says, I had to go to Walmart. It took like 10, 15 minutes to get there. I said, you could almost walk there in that time. I said, which one did you go to? He says, well, the one on Broadway. I said, Paul, there's one right up the street. He said, well, I used my phone to find the nearest one. And I said, okay, well, it just so happens that Broadway is a street that he knows. And so he goes back to Broadway and finds his bearings there, and voila. Now, I'm not like Paul, because I am really good at directions. I am like probably better than most people in this room at directions. I'm not bragging. Well, maybe I am. But I am so good at directions because I learned early on where north was. North is right behind me, by the way, in this hall. I'm facing south, east. West, pardon me, east. I'm so good. But in Paul's defense, all right, stop laughing at me. Let's get back to laughing at Paul. In Paul's defense, Tucson is kind of a strange town when it comes to streets. Streets get cut off in the middle of a neighborhood, and then they reappear four blocks later. Streets change name at an intersection, Kolb, Tankaverde, Grant, for instance, Wilmot, Tankaverde, for instance, and a host of others. There are streets way out on the far east side that you don't find until you get over to the far west side. And then they pick up. Now they're on the same longitude, latitude, whatever they call those things. See how good I am. But the streets change quickly here. It's very difficult, isn't it, sometimes? So in Paul's defense, if he ever listened to this message, I hope he doesn't, but in his defense, you know, maybe he's got kind of an excuse when it comes to getting his bearings straight. And to be honest, for those of you in El Paso, I've disclosed this. When I get to El Paso, sometimes I'm, even though I worked there for 5 years, you know, on a weekly basis, I was over there. The mountains there are on the east, not the north. And they're right in the middle of town, too. So it's, I have to look at the sun. I have to use some of my better judgment, and I have to really hone in and use my senses to be able to tell the directions there. It's but I do it, and I know which way I'm going. I was a mentor to one of our new reps in Houston, Texas, for instance, and we were driving on a freeway north. I can't remember which one it was, 59 or something, but it was one that goes north. And it could have been because that's odd-numbered, and only freeways that are odd-numbered are north and south, as some of you may know, people that are good at directions. But her name was PJ. She was Indian. She was Indian, and she had a long name, and she just went by PJ because it was easier for most people. She was brilliant. I said, PJ, do you know which direction we're headed? And she said, no, I haven't got a clue. Well, Houston is very flat, so there's no real landmarks to really gauge your direction or mountains or anything like that. And I said, well, you know, we're going north and it's 10 o'clock in the morning. The sun is on our right. You can, You can always know that you're going north if the sun is on your right in the morning because it comes up in the east. So we are headed north. And I said, just reverse it when you're going back home in the evening. And in the afternoon, the sun will be on your left. And that means you're going south, or the sun is on your right. And this, I get it right. Anyway, you get the point. But I'm going through like a half hour of instruction here, which she was really captivated by the way. When I was in Boy Scouts, I earned the merit badge. So Mr. Walden scoffed at this last week when I told him this, but I learned how to use a compass as well. A compass helps you find out where north is. And on most of our smartphones, by the way, we've got a compass. Do you have a compass on your smartphone? If you ever get lost, unless these things somehow go awry, then you'll always be able to find north. Now, maybe for some people, you just say, well, I've got Google Maps, or I've got Apple Maps, or I've got something like that. And that's good, too. But if you've got an innate sense of direction, like me, you'll probably never get lost. Where are we? Okay. Anyway, Hugh, my brother, may even remember this. I was like 13, 14. We went to Boy Scout camp, and we had a class in orienteering, and I don't think Hugh was in that class. He may have been in that one the previous year, but going to summer camp was all about earning merit badges. So I signed up for this course, and for some reason, I was only one of two students that got the merit badge. And really, I mean, I think it's well-deserved because maybe the scoutmaster that was conducting that, maybe he could just see this potential in me. But I don't know. I got the merit badge. I took it home, but I was one of two people in a class of about 30. We still don't know how I got it, but at any rate, I did get it, and I'm claiming that it was because he just saw the potential in me, even though I did really nothing at that time to earn it. In life's experience, I have earned it, and I'm going to keep the merit badge. I wear it proudly on my Boy Scout sash. We have used compasses, though, to get to the real point of all of this. We have used magnetic compasses as a race, humanly, for over 900 years. They're called magnetized compasses. You don't need them anymore if you got a smartphone. Maybe someday you will, but you know, a magnetized compass actually works, and it, as long as you turn to the north, that magnet will automatically direct you to where north is. Those of you that are good at directions understand what I'm saying. And those of you who aren't, stay afterwards for a special class I've developed to help you with your orientation techniques. But we had to use a compass and a map, kind of a topographical map, to learn our way in the woods when we're in Boy Scouts. And we'd have the compass, and we'd have a reference point. We'd look at various things. I mean, it's all woods, and you couldn't hardly see the sun because of the canopy of the forest. So you really had to use a compass when you couldn't really rely on the sun to guide your distance and tell you where you're going by the time of day. So I usually know where north is. I've taught people how to do it. And a compass is very helpful, but the real problem is that compasses can become demagnetized, and then they're worthless. They'll just go spin around, and you can't find out where you're going. Compasses are good unless they fail, then they're just worthless. It is increasingly difficult in the world in which we live today to navigate or orient ourselves because it seems as though the whole world has and is becoming more and more demagnetized. There are no longer some of the things that we use to orient ourselves morally, spiritually, available to us. Those are going. Those, in some cases, are gone. There used to be some of the moral compasses in religion. There used to be some of the kind of political reference points that you could count on in this nation especially, that you can't really count on like you could before, like when I was growing up. Now, I'm not saying that the world was perfect, and I'm not saying it hasn't been run by the God of this world ever since the Garden of Eden. But if you can't see a change in the last 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, and maybe even the last 2 years, you really need to listen to this sermon. And you really needed to pay attention to the sermonette, which was a great prelude into this message today. Because you may be in danger of being demagnetized yourself. And all of us are always in danger of being demagnetized from a spiritual focus. You cannot trust in some of the institutions that you used to trust in. And you'd better not, because you could be led astray. You used to be able to depend on them to some degree, to have a base and a foundation. But in many cases, all of that is shot to pieces. And we knew that this day would come. We knew that it was on the horizon. We didn't know exactly how it would play out. And we still don't know exactly how it might play out eventually. You need a compass. You don't need your IMAPs or Google Maps or even the compass on your watch or a magnetized compass. You need a spiritual compass now more than you've ever needed it before, because you know, and maybe you've known this for a long time, but maybe you even know it more now, that you cannot trust government. You cannot trust leaders wherever you find them, and you shouldn't. You cannot trust the media, duh. I could go on and name the stations you should not watch, but I'm not going to talk about CNN and MSNBC or even Fox or a lot of the other news outlets, because most of them are basically managed by five global corporations, and they basically are in lockstep with one another and saying the same thing. You cannot trust that. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, you know, do you watch the local news? I said, I haven't watched the local news for years. It's garbage for the most part. Maybe the weather is okay from time to time. Another thing you can't trust is big tech. Big tech is controlling the narrative. They're controlling the messaging along with the media and now along with the government. They're all working together to control you, to control your direction, and to tell you that north is actually south and east is west from a spiritual, moral guidepost. Brethren, the world is demagnetized. You used to be able to rely on some things to be a compass for you, but I'm telling you, you can't. And we have to learn that lesson, and a lot of us have learned that lesson through the years, but now it's really, really serious. So the title of the sermon is Using Your Spiritual Compass in a Demagnetized World. 3 points today, really pretty simple stuff. But 3 points. But we're going to outline why there is a problem, and the Bible prophesies a problem, the Bible says that there's a problem, and what you can do about it. Really simple stuff, you've heard it all before. But we need to be reminded about it. We need a spiritual compass because we can't rely on this world and its leadership to give us that kind of guidance. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. I will say that I have never, ever been more serious about these things than I am now, and have been for the last couple of years, because I see the changes that are happening. I'm trying to convey a sense of urgency. It's not alarmism, but I'm trying to guard myself against some of the issues and the problems that the Bible has given us direction with for many, many years. And I guess, as I said, we all wondered, okay, when will this all happen? When is this going to take place? And how? I can't describe exactly how. And the ultimate fulfillment of everything that the Bible prophesies before Jesus comes is still somewhat mysterious, but you got to get in the game, and you got to be in the game, and you've got to be aware that there is a game. You've got to be aware of what the instruction to you is, because sometimes you're kind of walking down this corridor. You've got the little lamp by your by your feet, as Peter said. You've got the light that is, you know, in the first century, but you've got to follow that light, not the darkness of the world. And you know all of these analogies are given for a purpose. Sometimes we've got to step on faith and realize that, okay, you're not going to give every single you're not going to be given every single detail about the how and the when and the where and the why. You've just kind of got to go by faith and trust the direction that God says to go in. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the warning is, the Spirit expressly says. Now, how the Spirit of God communicated that to Paul 2,000 years ago, I'm not sure. But he had an impulse, and he was inspired, and he wrote this more for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the earth have come, than for the first century, but for all of God's people at all times. The Spirit says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, how that happens in every instance, as we go down through Timothy and we read through that, you know, some of the things are kind of so outlandish, and have seemed so outlandish, like the warning that there would be a time when people would forbid people to marry. Forbidding to marry. We don't necessarily see a forbiddance of marriage itself, but certainly it's not as important. But we also read the prophecy in the Olivet prophecy, in which there'd be people be giving in marriage, you know, all the way up until the time prior to Christ's return. So as an institution, marriage is still alive and well, sometimes not as respected. But what about the idea to abstain from foods which God created to be received? Do you know, and I'm not saying that this is the ultimate fulfillment, but do you know there is a huge movement to move people away from eating the animals that God said were created to be good food? Don't eat beef. You shouldn't eat beef because it's linked to global warming. Some other nonsense by the wizards of smart, the Rush used to call them. So many things have been so falsely portrayed in our world. If you listen to all the advice of the so-called experts, you'll be just spinning around in a circle, like the circle of the hand on the compass that is demagnetized, because all of this information that they tell you changes. Don't eat peanut butter. Peanut butter is good. Peanut butter is bad. Coffee's good. Coffee's bad. Coffee does this. Red meat is good. No, it's bad. It's bad. Linked to heart disease, blah, blah, blah. Do all these things. So you're just spinning around like a demagnetized compass if you're listening to the experts. Listen to God. There are foods that God said are created, you know, in moderation, they're good. You know, cheese, milk, dairy products are not necessarily bad. A lot of flawed studies over the years about cholesterol and everything. Learned this from some of the diabetes educators, that the food pyramid is nonsense. Diabetics, you know, the information that they've received in the past sometimes has been flawed. I'm not going to get into that. But these are, the latter times are difficult in that some depart from the faith, giving heed to these things. And turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane. I'm reading from the King James 21 version here. King James 21, yeah, it's an actual version. O Timothy, keep that which was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. I think that's an interesting way to frame some of the things that are mentioned that the medical authorities tell us today. Opposition of science, not real science, just things that they make up, don't have any studies associated with them. They make them up. They tell you to do them. They enforce them. They say you've got to do this in order to protect everybody, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's really in opposition to what science is. But they make it sound so right because they're in power and they're in authority. You have to really do your own research. But without a compass, it's going to be impossible for you to navigate as a Christian within this world. The spiritual compass, I think you already know where that is. Your grounding, we'll cover it in the last point very briefly today. But the second point, and I think if you were to, we joke a lot in our family, okay? So, you know, my adult children are even here. You know, they're kind of laughing with me a little bit. Sometimes they laugh at me a little bit, maybe a lot more than just a little bit. But they laugh. We kid. And I know some of your families, you kid. But the one thing we are very serious about is that we told our kids when they were growing up, when their young skulls full of mush were finally beginning to develop and have actual brain cells that could think independently. I get back at them. But when they began to reason, we had some great conversations around a Friday night dinner table and talking about the Bible, talking about the world, talking about everything. And one thing that Terry and I really stressed to them, I hope that they would remember this, is that we told them that as children within the Church of God, because we really truly believe, and I hope you do too, that we are the Church of God, that because not only are you a member, so to speak, of the Church of God, but you're a minister's child, you have a big bullseye on your back. And that goes for all of us, as a matter of fact, which I'll explain. You know this, as all members of the church, you have a huge bullseye on your back. You're the target, and the one coming after you is the devil. So we would talk about this, and we would say, you know, regarding their social life, look, remember this. On a Saturday night after midnight, almost nothing good happens. And we realized that we couldn't just sit on them forever, that they would have to make life decisions themselves, but we wanted them to know, even if they didn't know it at the time, that they are a target of the devil, and all of us are targets of the devil. And people, even outside of the church today, are realizing that they are targets of the opposition whenever they express their viewpoint in opposition to things that people say that they must do. They become the target, and they become vilified. Well, ultimately speaking, as I'm going to show, all of us are going to be the target. We have a bullseye. Now, I've got a nice little golf thing on my Tommy Bahama shirt, but that's not a target. But on your back is a target, a bullseye. And the devil is aiming for you. And it is after midnight in the world, and almost nothing good is happening in this world. We have to be aware. I have learned that not only do we have the Bible to warn us, but those who oppose morality and common sense and law and order almost always tip their hands, if you're paying attention, as to what they plan to do next. So you have to, the Bible warns us, but these people who are in opposition to truth, morality, godliness, almost, if you pay attention to what they say, will almost always tip their hand as to what they intend to do. And what they intend to do, if you haven't been paying attention, is to totally eradicate the liberty that God gives to us. Now, that's already been done in some nations, if you're paying attention. Now, let me pause for a second and say that I went to school in England and met a lot of people from Australia, Canada, the Commonwealth, the former Commonwealth nations. And in a lot of ways, they grew up very similar to the way that we did in America, like Canadians. Maybe not the British so much, because that nation was really, really socialist when we got there in the early 70s. They had really gone full-blown socialist. And then Margaret Thatcher came along, and they became a lot more free. But especially the Australians, what a free, fun-loving bunch they were. A lot like Americans, really a lot. And some of you may have visited Australia. You know, I mean, wide open spaces, a land as big as the United States, the continental United States, and a very small population, comparatively speaking, 25, 50 million, something like that. Not too many. But what I had erroneously assumed was is that their constitutions and their liberties were written into their law almost like ours in the United States, but I was wrong. Canada does not have the freedom of speech that we have in the United States, which has been proven out. The kind of demonstration that took place a couple of days ago down at Banner University, where I went down to interview the organizer of the event and met, I mean, there were people, hundreds of people, at least 300, who had been out there for a couple hours, and that was one of the hottest days in August. It was 110 that day. And I talked to those people, and they were so sincere. But you could not do that in Canada or Australia, these nations. In England, they kind of rose up the last couple of weeks. They have been opposing the mandates that are being imposed again on them. But in the nations that I specifically mentioned, Canada and Australia, they do not have the Bill of Rights like the United States does. They just kind of inherently allowed freedom of speech and everything, but now they're not. The kind of demonstration that I saw the other day, which I don't know if you'd read about it or heard about it before, but people were in opposition to a forced mandate by one of the largest health systems in the Western United States that all their employees would be forced to be vaccinated by November, or else they wouldn't have a job. They'd be fired. So they're opposing that. Now, if they did that in Australia, they'd be sending in the Clydesdales and the policemen on top of them with the billy clubs and, you know, bear spray or tear gas, water cannons, whipping them over the head and taking them off to jail. And that has happened. Now, that's kind of something that we have never experienced in our lifetimes, even in those countries. All because people want to be free. And they are tired of putting up with the erosion of liberty in their lives. And so I think it's very courageous of people that are willing to lose their jobs to say, no, enough of this. You can't force me to do this. But we have never had this and faced this before in our society. So I'm saying that things are totally different. I'm not even covering the idea of whatever it is that is out there that they're telling you to do. It's an erosion of free speech and liberty. But people in this nation are standing up to it because we have those guarantees. But some of that is being eroded. You know, people that walked in, you know, taking selfies in the Capitol on January 6th. And a lot of them, that's all they were doing. 600 of them put in prison. Nobody can get to them. Nobody can talk to them. Why? Because they own the truth of the narrative of what they did. But they've just been rounded up. Now, we have never seen this in our history. Never have we seen this done. Now, whether or not you think there was an armed insurrection that took place in the Capitol where millions of people were storming it and tearing it down, or whether you understand that people were let in by police. You know, don't tell me that this is, oh, don't get into this political stuff, blah, blah, blah. No, I'm going to get into it. I'm going to talk to it. It's current events. It's what's happening in the world. Somebody, we all have to understand what is really going on, that there is a God of this world. And when I see people just, you know, I mean, maybe they're Maybe they're not in our church. But when they stand up for God-given rights, then I applaud them, and I hope you do too. Now, I don't want to scare. This is not scaring, okay? But this is serious. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. This is a chapter which I'm not going to go verse by verse, give an exegesis of it. It is a chapter about Jesus, but it's also a chapter about Israel. Spiritual Israel, the church of God. It's about the 12 tribes, very briefly, but it's about Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. It's about the people of God. It's about the people that are named Israel in prophecy. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But it is specifically towards the end of the chapter, you know it, it is about the church of God. And it says in verse 11, of those people, that they overcame him, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, those who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And who is he angry at? The ones that he is most angry at are anybody that is going to stand up for God's commandments and live by them, because he hates that. And so he hates you by extension. And also anybody else that's maybe not a part of our fellowship, but it believes in law and morality and the Bible and the Ten Commandments. The thing that I found chilling in my interview with Angela, I didn't get her last name, she didn't want that broadcast, but Angela, a nurse who organized a demonstration to protest forced vaccination at Banner, where she still has a lot of work colleagues, the thing that most impressed me and kind of chilled me was she said, and they're coming after your children. They're coming after your children in the schools, to which they have already done to a certain degree. Now, I know that, hey, this may go out on the internet and somebody's going to object and say this is all way too political, and I don't care. I don't care. I care about you. I care about anybody that may be watching this message. But, you know, when somebody in the world tells me that they're coming after your children, I think that's a lot of insight, and we have to be warned. If they're coming after our children in the world who refuse to be vaccinated or wear a mask, what do you think is the force that is driving all of that? Because we're talking about individual liberties, which the Bible supports. Everything that you find in our Constitution, I can take you back into the Pentateuch and I can show you where the framers of the Constitution got that. Whether it's the freedom of speech or protection in the law from being falsely accused, having cities where people could flee to if they needed to be able to let things settle down so that there could be a fair trial and evaluation. Our system is based on that. And if you don't know that, you need to find out. You need to figure it out. But at any rate, chapter 12, the last part of this chapter is about us and the people of God. And when you know that there is a dragon coming after you, then you'd better be prepared with the right defense. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman, symbolic of church, of course, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Exactly how that happens, whether it's in your home or whether it's in Petra, who knows? I mean, that used to be the thing that we taught. Now, a lot of people say, that's just craziness. It's just nutty. I don't know. I've studied into it a lot through the years. But I know that God protects his people. Now, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Now, what is the flood? Even the commentators think that the flood is a synonym for human government. It's the human governments that are motivated by the God of this world, who inspires everything that happens eventually in this ungodly world, inspires leaders, inspires the governments of the world. I mean, look what has happened. It's all happened in unison in the last 2 years. Never before has there been such a unified response to a crisis. Now, I happen to believe, and I'm sharing a personal opinion, and if you haven't paid attention to me for 30 years, you should know that when I have a personal opinion, I can state it, and sometimes I don't state it, but you should be able to figure it out if you've been listening to me all these years. I don't speak ex cathedra. I'm not the Pope and don't claim to be a prophet. I'm just telling you that I have an opinion, and I happen to think that this unified response throughout the entire world is not a coincidental thing. It's not. Everybody says the same thing. Everybody does the same thing. It's all been totally ineffective, too, by the way. So I believe that it's true. Until I can be disproven that the flood that is mentioned here prophetically is a government coming after people, then that's kind of the way I'm looking at it now, because it fits with Revelation 13, which we'll get to in just a bit. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood. You know, so God intervenes. Some people are protected, but there's some people that remain in the world. Dragon goes after them. Does that fit with Revelation 3? Laodicea? I think it does, but that's an opinion. You study it for yourself. Now, let's move to 2 Thessalonians 2, because I don't know, you know, things could drag out for years, and, you know, these things would take a long time to really finalize. But better to be ready now. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Perfect. Perfect solution today in the sermonette. That's what you do. You don't want to be troubled. You don't want to be discouraged. I'm alarmed, but I'm not discouraged. And you know, thinking on the right things is the antidote to that. So do that which was mentioned in the sermonette. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first and the man of sin be revealed. Certain key points. The man of sin has not been revealed. And, you know, I've speculated for years that that revelation will take place with a couple of puffs up the chimney smoke in the Vatican, and, you know, then that person will appear on the scene, because the one that's there now is not this man of sin, and neither was Pope John Paul II. I mean, a gentle guy that was really trying to do everything he possibly could in the 80s, Polish guy that was very dedicated, very smart, really kind of helped lead a renaissance of sorts in some ways, but at any rate, the individual that is going to appear is going to occupy a throne in place of God. He will claim to be God, and he will claim to be God's representative, and this whole power that he represents and gives homage to and points people to will be portrayed as the government of God on the earth, finally, and people will hail it, and it's going to be great, it's going to be wonderful. The beast and the false prophet, they're going to lead us back to prosperity. What happens between that now and then is, you know, still exactly how it happens is up in question. But there is coming a time of Jacob's trouble, and I believe that we are Jacob and descendants of Jacob, and, you know, we've got to be prepared for that, and I think that it has begun. But this person has not appeared on the scene, and how long it will take, but we don't know, but it's a lawless attitude that will be presented. And that lawlessness is being presented as a way of life all the way around the earth. So that's why Isaiah was inspired to say in 8 and verse 20, if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there's no light in them. And so that is your litmus test. That is your barometer for evaluating any leaders, whether they're of this world or whether they're of churches or whatever. If they don't speak according to the law or the prophets, if they don't have a basis in morality, and many of our leaders in our nation today that are motivating and driving the narrative, and in our media and our big tech, they do not believe in God. They hate God. They hate His laws. And so anybody that stands up for the truth and for morality, even if they're a secular voice, are deplatformed and taken out of the way. And some people say, oh, well, he shouldn't have been so outspoken. He shouldn't have raised his voice like that of the people that get that deplatformed. You speak up in this world today, you're going to be shut out of the narrative, and that is what is happening. The narrative is being controlled by the devil. So that's why I want you to critically think and distrust what they say, those people who do not believe in God and hate God, and they're coming after you in the form of the media and the tech and government. And they can track everything I'm saying right now on this phone. They don't need it on the internet. They've got it in this phone. Everything. National security. I'm not paranoid, you know. I really don't care. But do they have the capability? Yes, they do. They can listen to you and hear you through your smart TV. You talk about, okay, they want to focus, they want to come after you. They've got the means. Your only protection then is God, because the tech, the media, they have this ability. You can call me crazy. Do your own research. You'll find out. Now, Revelation 13. Revelation 13. This is a chapter about the beast and the false prophet, as you know. Now, get something straight here so you're not misled by false prophets or people that may not be false prophets but just sincerely don't know. What the world is coming to is enforced religion. And people are going to be happy about it because of all the bonuses that are associated with it. The forced religion is the mark of the beast. The forced religion is Sunday worship. So that has not changed through the years. It's not a vaccine. Now, can these things be used for devious and dishonest and deathly means? Yeah. But that's not of and by itself the mark of the beast. I have my opinions. I'll reserve those. But the point is this. That is not the ultimate bad ending. It's one of them, perhaps. But the ultimate bad ending is shown. Let's begin in verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. That is, the false prophet, the one spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, will have supernatural ability, power, prestige. The world is going to marvel. The world is going to love it. It's going to control the entire world, make no doubt about it. And he's going to say, you worship that government because that, I don't know if these exact words will be used, but that's God's government. We finally got one world government. That's what the Bible says. And that's what they'll be promulgating. That this is the fulfillment of what the Bible says. Falsely. They'll say this is God's government on earth, because when he assumes that throne in Jerusalem, when he assumes that throne, he's in the Holy Land. And that's what 2 Thessalonians says will happen, and Daniel, as a matter of fact. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You don't want to go to church on Sunday, huh? You could be killed. If it weren't for the previous chapter in which it shows that God's people, or at least a portion of them, will be protected. It's going to affect everybody on earth, great, rich, poor, free, and slave, they're going to willingly say, yep, in order to keep my job, be a part of this great new economic system, which will probably come about as a result of some future horrible worldwide crisis, yeah, I'll do anything to get into that. Otherwise, you can't buy or sell. Do you see the same things happening in type now? Kind of scoff, see the stores. You can come in without a mask as long as you're fully vaccinated. Nobody's enforcing it, but the sign's there. The sign is there. What if they ask you, oh, let's see that card. Okay, so you can see how easily that can be portrayed into some greater necessity for the citizen individually around the world. And don't mean to scare you or alarm you. This is coming. I mean, the Bible says so. Now, exactly how it comes about, we're not told. So I'm not trying to indicate. But just saying, okay, we can see on the horizon that these things are there. And when people are saying, hey, my employer is forcing me to be vaccinated. No, it may not have happened to you. If you have your own business, you don't want to do it. But what if you go onto the job and they say, okay, in order for us to give you this contract, you got to prove this or that. Maybe the current thing is not the thing. Could be something else next. Isaiah 8:20, you've got to understand, are they speaking according to the law and the prophets? Many of them are not. Verse 17, no man may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, that hasn't appeared yet, but they're coming after you. You have a bullseye on your back. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 3. This is, again, a chapter that outlines the world-ruling kingdoms, and most of us have no clue what it was like to live through history for most of history when the world was ruled by tyrants and despots and dictators, and it tried to make a revival in the 20th century, and it was put down by Joseph, by Jacob. And all of the isms that are contrary to God were stamped out for a little while by God's people from a historical perspective, from a standpoint of the descendants of Jacob. So four great beasts in verse 3 come up from the sea, the same sea that's mentioned in Revelation 13. And then in verse 23, we read, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom. So beasts are kingdoms, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. The last one, the fourth one, the Holy Roman Empire is going to be so much more powerful than all the rest of these. It's going to go throughout all the earth, and it ruled the known earth for many of its reincarnations during the time of the various resurrections of it. And it shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Then 10 horns are the 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And what will they do? There's going to be another horn that will arise. That horn is mentioned in the latter part of Revelation 13. It's a religious horn. He shall be different from the first one, shall subdue three kings, and shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Be in opposition to the true God, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. And I believe that that is the fulfillment of the end of Revelation 12. Now, really important, Matthew 24, one of the main themes of Matthew 24. And again, remember, you're the target. The bullseye is on you, drawn on your back. Matthew 24 and verse 4. One of the primary warnings of the Olivet prophecy is about deception. Several times mentioned over and over again, various types of deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 11, Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You see that kind of dividing point in many areas today where people are pitted against one another in our society. You know, this one is bad. You know who the bad ones are today that are being pitted on? The people that are bad are the people that believe in freedom and God. Look, wake up. That's what's happening. The people that love God, whether they're in our fellowship or not, and the people that have a moral grounding are the ones that are going to be hated. They're already hated. They're already hated. Verse 23 shows this massive deception that is going to take place. It's nothing like we have ever seen. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ or there, don't believe it. Because this guy, this false prophet who assumes the mantle of Christ's leadership in Jerusalem eventually is going to, I'm Christ. I've returned. The body of this person. Show great signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13, they all come together, right? Great things are going to be done. To deceive, even if possible, the elect. So that will lead to great compliance. Whatever you're told to do, you better do it. And that's how it's going to play out. But it's a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 says that God sends them a delusion. Why? Because they did not love the truth. And the truth is going to be broadcast. The truth of God and the warning witness is going to be given. And if people don't love it, they'll be deceived. So notice that division that is taking place right now in our world today, even in the United States. The division and hatred and opposition towards anybody that stands up for right and wrong. You oppose abortion, you're going to be hated. You oppose the real lawlessness that is taking place in cities, and you speak out against it as some have dared to do, you are going to be hated. But the ones that will be hated the most of all are you. So be prepared. How do you do that? Last point. Protect yourself with a process of immersion in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Brethren, immerse yourself. Baptize yourself into the Word of God and protect your mind, protect your attitude by filling your mind with the thoughts of God which come from the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, a comment on that. We have all learned the truth from the Church of God. I don't care where you stand in the spectrum of trust, okay? The church, by the way, is imperfect. Just like all of us are imperfect, and we are simply an individual that makes up the church. The church is an imperfect body, an imperfect vessel moving towards perfection. And in that, I do have trust and faith in God and His guidance in leading us to that path. But that doesn't mean that we have never as a body made mistakes. Okay, this is not a sermon about church problems, okay? But we've had those. But you don't dwell on that. You don't dwell on the humanity you separate godliness from human will, which I have had to do, and you have had to do. Many of us have had to do it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd all admit, you know what? I've made my share of mistakes too. But overall, brethren, look to your friends, your associates, your pillars that are with you, because they are the church as well. But the church is supposed to follow this book, all of us. When I say church, I'm not talking about, you know, in the past, people actually got in their mind. I'm telling you that I interviewed people and talked to them. When you talked about the church, people thought about Pasadena. It was an icon. It was a false image that they had in their head. They didn't really think of themselves. But you are the church. The home office isn't the church. The home office is part of the church. The home office is an administrative arm to serve your needs. Okay? So don't ever lose sight of that. But all of those vessels, like all of you as vessels, have problems and imperfection. But we have learned the truth, by and large, from the church, from the ministry, even from each other. We're all in this together. Paul told Timothy, you know, look, remember, I outlined this for you. And, you know, that's where we focus and look for instruction, the Bible mostly. So that's why we need to immerse ourselves in the Bible. So, to sum up, remember, this world is demagnetized and is on a collision course with a prophesied future. And we know that it's being led astray, and we know who is doing it. It's losing its compass. Even in the greatest of all nations, the one so blessed by God, this nation, losing. Now, I believe it's still, let me add this before I close. I believe that it is a minority of folk that is leading this ungodly narrative. I still do. People aren't perfect, but I believe that it is a ungodly minority who have seized control of the institutions that lead and guide and portray a narrative of ungodliness. And I say, whenever anybody resists that, they're doing the work of God. Really. But the world is on a collision course with a confused future because it is demagnetized. The target eventually is you. Protect yourself with God's word. That's your only real protection, in God himself and God's spirit. Keep your focus on your directional north, God's word.